All right. Well, the year is practically over. This is our last service of the year, and I know that this was a very, let's say, long year, complex year. Yesterday or the day before, I was watching TV with my wife, Karina, and we were watching one of those yearly recap videos, and truthfully, we started to see things that I thought had happened about 3 years ago. So, stuff that happened in the beginning months of the year, I could not believe that it was this year, right? This year, to me, lasted like 5 years. It was pretty heavy in different events throughout the world. And also, in a personal level, we lost many things. We lost maybe our jobs, income, some certain freedom. Some people lost loved ones. It was a very complicated year. And I'm convinced that we would all like a much better 2021. We have hope that 2021 would be a lot better in every circumstance. But the reality is this. Next year, there will be many things that might happen that we have absolutely no control over. We have no idea what's going to improve or how fast the vaccine is going to get here or how long are we going to get to herd immunity. We need about 80% of people having the vaccine so that society comes back to normalcy, let's say. We have no idea what's going to happen or when it's going to happen, right? But there's an area in which we have complete control, which might transform completely this coming year for you, so that it might be a wonderful year, regardless of what happens externally, right? And I'm referring to our human relationships, the amount of love that we give to people around us. I will assure you that if you pay attention to that, to the love that you give, situations will look a lot different in every single area of your life. Galatians 5:6 says, "For Christ, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So, the things that you do to demonstrate your faith don't matter as much as the love that you give because of that faith. So if you truly want a better 2021 and a wonderful 2021, it has to be a year full of love. And that's why I gave this title to this message. It's called A Year Full of Love, right? So let's analyze what we can do so that our year is truly full of love. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for that we are coming into this end of the year. For many people, it was a difficult year, but we're about to begin a new one. And new beginnings normally excite us because they give us opportunities to make certain changes. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand this, that you tell us in your word, that we may express our love according to our faith, in a way that all of our relationships will be transformed. We would like to place ourselves in your hand so that your spirit will work in us and may transform us in the way that you may deem necessary. We will give you all the glory for what's about to happen, because we know that you're in control. In the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. All right. If we want a year full of love, we need three things, okay? I'm not saying it's easy. But I said it's simple, right? It's not complex, but it might take a little work. First of all, it says evaluation in your program. If we want to have a better year, the first thing that we need to do is to evaluate ourselves. And I already know that evaluating ourselves is something that we may not like to do. And we may not like to do because we don't like to recognize that we're in the wrong. When we evaluate ourselves, normally, we became displeased when we realize the type of person that we are, right? It's like a mirror. When you read the Bible, you sometimes see yourself reflected. The Bible is going to tell you what are you doing good and bad. And that's why people don't like to read the Bible, right? Because we don't like to see the class of cockroach that we are, right? But it's very necessary to evaluate ourselves, because imagine that a pilot was here about to take off in the airport, and let's say he's going to Madrid, and the plane goes, and then the co-pilot says, "Guess what? the compass is not working. Do you think the pilot says, eh, it doesn't matter. I know where Madrid is. Let's continue. What do you think are his odds of actually getting there? Once you're in the sea, there's no reference points. There's no way of knowing if you're going well or not. What do you need? You need something that evaluates you or tells you in what direction you're heading, right? So you need to evaluate the direction that you're currently taking. So the possibilities of you improving in your relationships without evaluation are slim, close to none, right? Same possibility that the pilot has to going to Madrid just by chance. So we need to evaluate ourselves. The Bible gives us advice. Let's read Galatians 6, 4 and 5. Paul says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Okay, so he said three things. He said, everyone should examine their own behavior, right? Which is incredibly, it's very complicated, right? I was a counselor before, and you will know what's the most difficult thing when two people have issues, that each one of them focus on their own behavior and their own problems, because 80% of the conversations start with, she did this, he did this, right? They always point to the other one, and that's a very serious problem, because, well, human relationships, there's no group relationships, right? So you have a single personal relationship with every single person that you interact with, and the only person you have control over is yourself, right? There's no way of controlling another person's actions. So if you're permanently focused on the other person's actions, that's completely outside of your control. You're wasting your time. There's no way to control or change that. The only thing that you have control over is over yourself. And that's why Paul says everyone should examine their own behavior, right? Not others. So focus on what you are doing, how you treat people. Then it says, if you have something to pride yourself on, do it without comparing yourself with each other, with one another. So if you think you're doing well because you're doing better than people around you, that's making a mistake. That's extremely easy. You know why people like to do comparisons? Because they want to feel better. They say, no, I'm not that bad. Look at that guy, right? I'm better than that guy because he's a criminal, and so I'm fine. Paul says, without comparing yourself, right? So you do what's right because you know that it's right, not to feel that you're better than those around you, right? So we need to act correctly, regardless of how others behave. And finally, it says, accept your responsibility, for each should carry their own load. That's one of the most important signs of maturity. People that are mature, people that accept that the actions that they take are their decisions. Immature people blames everyone else on their behavior. Why did you scream at him? Well, because he did. Well, so then you were forced to scream at him? No, right? So when we go to heaven, if you have placed your faith in Christ, there will be no judgment to see whether you go in or not, but there will be an evaluation of your actions, right? How you behaved with people around you, how you treated his son, Jesus Christ, and how you treated people around you. And that will evaluate how your life is in heaven. And before God, you won't say, well, because he did this and he did this first. And God will say, okay, I'll talk to him later, right? But you, why do you act in this way? So make yourself responsible of your own life. That's a huge sign of maturity. When a person says, I am 100% responsible of every action that I take, without, regardless of what others do, I am responsible for what I do myself, right? So two steps that we need to take to evaluate ourselves. Number one says, which are my most important relationships, right? So we need to identify our relationships before acting upon them, right? So in each area, we need to determine our most important relationships. We have talked about this in the past. We have different roles in life. And in my marriage, obviously, it's my wife. And professionally, I have relationships, my neighbors, my friends, if I play a sport. So which are the people that I interact with the most? So we need to make a list of all those people. It will take a while, but this week, this coming week, just make it so that next year may start with the right foot. Okay, so number two, this is the most complicated part. You need to evaluate how, like, the state of my relationship with each of these people, right? How is it doing? To be able to measure it, we need to understand how relationships work, how human relationships work. You know what determines the quality of a human relationship? It's determined by the level of trust that there's between two people. The higher the trust, the confidence, the relationship will be better. The lower, the worse the relationship is, right? And I can show you this very easily. So think about the person with whom you like to be the most. Best friend, or yes. So when you think about that person, you feel better. Did you think about that person? Yes? Yes. Some people are thinking about it for a long time. I'm getting nervous. Okay, I hope everyone has at least one person, right, that they like. So how much do you trust that person? How much? It's not a trick question or anything like that. How much do you trust that person? Completely, right? If truly is a person that brightens your day when you see them, normally is people that you would trust with your eyes closed, right? A person that you know that they will behave correctly. And now let's do the opposite. Okay, who's the person that you least like, right? Least friendly. Don't point at him, eh? All right. So how much do you trust that person? Zero, right? The level of confidence is extremely low. And that's why the relationship is terrible. So the level of confidence that there's between two people determines how good or bad the relationship is. So that's the thing. How can we generate confidence? How could we generate trust? How can we generate that other people may trust in us better? Because how much I trust you depends on your actions, and I cannot change your actions. So what can I do to make others trust me better? How can I lift everyone around me's level of trust on myself? The best way, I think I found it in a book that I read, where it says that human relationships should be thought of as a bank account, an emotional bank account. So with each person that you interact with, you're opening a bank account, an emotional bank account. How do bank accounts work, right? You make a deposit, you open the bank account, and then you have a positive balance, right? If you deposit more than you take out, you will always have a positive balance. But if you start withdrawing more than you have, at some point it will become empty, right? So that's how it works with human relationships. When you emotionally deposit in someone's account, the level of trust starts to grow. But if you withdraw from the account, they start to not trust you, right? So what are deposits and what are withdrawals? Let's say deposits are things that people are expecting from you. What do we expect from others, from relationships? You expect, for example, that people may be decent to you, right? If you say hello, like good day, that they answer, right? If you talk to them, that they pay attention. If you make an agreement, that they may fulfill their part, that they be loyal. You expect those things, right? Things are, so different types of relationships need different types of deposits, right? So what does my boss expect of me? That I may do my work on time, that I may fulfill my job duties and everything. In my marriage, it's something completely different. I need to deposit love in my wife's account so that she may know that I love her, right? And what are withdrawals? The opposite, right? How do you feel if you say hello to someone and they don't even look at you? Or you're talking to someone and they're looking somewhere else and they're not paying attention to you. They promise that they will do something and they don't fulfill it. Or you hear someone talking bad about you, so they're disloyal. Those are withdrawals, right? So when there's many withdrawals and few deposits, confidence becomes nil, right? So high trust relationships are easy and are also flexible. So people is very flexible with a person that they trust very well, and very inflexible with a person that they distrust, right? In my marriage, for example, if I leave my I go directly from work home every single day, and we go to the movies or we do something like that, I'm trying to do the things that a good husband does. So every time I do those things, I'm depositing in the account, right? If at some point I say that we're gonna go have dinner, but then my boss tells me, no, we have an appointment, and I call her and I said, no, I'm not gonna be able to make it to dinner, I'm sorry. That's a withdrawal, right? Because I'm not gonna fulfill something that I promised. But there's so much balance that the withdrawal is meaningless. My wife says, there's no problem, right? But what happens that every single time I say something, I never fulfill it. I always come back late, and when we're gonna have dinner, I said, no, I can't do it. Is she gonna be flexible? Evidently not, right? So high trust relationships are very flexible, and low level ones are very inflexible. So based on that, there's a couple of things that we can evaluate on our human relationships. And the first is to ask yourself, what do you think is the balance of trust that the other person has for you? And you have to be objective. You have to say, okay, do they trust me a lot? Is it very, very high or not so much? Or they don't trust me, right? So how do you think each of these relationships is right now? Another way of evaluating is based on this, on these deposits and withdrawals that I already told you, there's five different types of ways of relating that people use, right? Things that we're programmed to do, and we're different, right? So there's one, a type of relationship that is win-win, which is both people are pursuing a common objective and they're both working together. And that can be maintained on the long run because we're both happy and we're both depositing and we're understanding what we're pursuing, right? If it's a professional relationship, you're fulfilling objective. If it's a friendship, it's a resting place for both of us. If it's a marriage, it means it's a place from refuge from the world because we're both doing our part, right? Win-win. But then there's people that don't relate like that. There's people that relate win-lose, right? People that think that all life is a contest, and they're always competing, right? Against their parents, against their couple, against their brothers and sisters. But human relationships are not a contest, and if you see it that way, your relationship will be win, lose. You will try to beat your partner. Can you imagine if I ask you, like, in your marriage, who's winning? I mean, isn't it silly? Because if one or the other is winning, both are losing, right? But it happens because some people think that everything is a contest. And there's another way in which people relate, which is lose-win, codependent relationships in which I deposit and deposit, but the other person doesn't deposit. The other person only controls and manipulates. And normally I use the fact that I'm depositing and you're not to try to manipulate you, right? And both of these, win-lose and lose-win, are terrible. And in the last type of relationship is lose-lose, in which both are only trying to take from the other. You know when that happens? Where both people are highly competitive. And they're all trying to beat the other. And they want to win, but if they cannot win, They want the other person to also not win, right? To also go downhill. And it's lose-lose. And I've seen marriages that are like this. I've seen partners, business partners that are like this, where they break the company completely just because of not wanting the other person to win, right? And there's a fifth way in which a person only thinks in win. Like, I don't care about you. I just want to win. I just want to get... And if you win, that's good, but if you lose, whatever, it's not my fault, right? Now, from those five, the only one that actually really works is the first one, win-win. But when we analyze, we need to realize, in this relationship, do I deposit the same as the other person? Am I doing what I can so that both of us may win? Because if not, you're doing one of the others. And those are all dysfunctional, right? Look what the Bible says. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So, according to how you treat people, that's what you're going to sow. So, you may blame others, but if you're clinching to the idea of winning in your relationships, what you're going to lose, the ones that's going to lose in the end is you, right? When it matters. So, step one, evaluation. How is every single one of my relationships, right? Number two, step two, it says here, action. Look, each of these relationships will fall in each of four categories. So it can be good because both are contributing, and I will give you an advice. There's you need courage, because every relationship that you look at and say, this relationship is good, I think that this person truly trusts me. If it's very good, then you can have the freedom of going and asking that person. Right? Once I was teaching this to a group of people, and the next day one came back and said, "Oh my God, yesterday I came excited with my wife, and I told her all of this, the balance, the withdrawals, and then and the wife basically told him that the relationship was not very good as he thought. And then I told him, what did I learn? What did you learn? You know, well, that I'm not going to speak to her anymore because she starts going crazy. But no, what he needs to learn is that there's relationships where people sadly just become accustomed to them not being very high quality, right? So, yeah, well, let's not do anything different. Let's just stay how we are. And they become accustomed to it. But if you ask them how much they trust you, they may say very little. And maybe you will be surprised. Or maybe you will be surprised for good, right? Let's see. Let's continue with the next. The other categories are, it's wrong and it's your fault. It's wrong and it's the other person's fault. And it's wrong and it's both's fault. What I've discovered through years, if relationship is bad, it's always both people's faults. Many times God has a great sense of humor, and look, people are divided in the way that they behave when there's issues. Are divided into two groups. We call one the turtles, and there's a problem, they become a shell, and the others are like little. And the others are the skunks, because everything stings and everyone knows who it was, right? One explodes and the other one becomes a shell. But both attack each other. Just that turtle attacks passively. I'm not going to say anything to you. I'm not going to speak to you. Forget about it. And the other, the skunk, attacks actively, right? Screams and stuff. So the skunk always seems to be the problem. You know, and the turtle is an expert on making it seem like it's all the skunk's fault, but in all reality, both of them are partially guilty, right? So what should we do as an action? Three things. Number one, to give forgiveness, to extend forgiveness. When relationship is wrong, because of withdrawals from other people that are for sure have happened, you need to learn to forgive. One of the most freeing things from the human heart is to learn to forgive. When you don't know how to forgive, you become bitter. It's a horrible thing. You become bitter, and you make everyone else's lives also bitter, right? Paul says in Ephesians 4:31-32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Look, what he's teaching here is that to forgive the other person is something that we need to do independent of the other person. It has nothing to do what they do or stop doing. I'm not forgiving that person because they are worth of forgiveness, but because God told me just how he forgave me, right? And he forgave me without me being worthy, or without me saying I'm sorry, because he sent Jesus Christ before I was even born, right? So we have to forgive. To mature means to allow God to mold your heart, right? Jesus Christ taught us to love even our enemies. So we need to forgive. I know that for many people, to forgive is something very difficult. and especially certain things that have been done against you. Some things may be easy to forgive, but they're not that bad. But the really bad ones are hard for us to forgive. But we need to remember all of the commandments that God gives you. He gives them to you because of your good, not because of not for someone else's good, but for your own good. Job 5:2 says, "Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple." So God's trying to save you, right? You need to learn how to forgive, because if not, bitterness will consume you. You're attacking yourself, right? A friend told me that bitterness is like taking poison and expecting someone else to die because of it, right? You're hurting yourself. To forgive means to let go of the pain, to let go of what has been done to you, right? As a parenthesis here, I added, to forgive and to restore a relationship is not the same. It's different things. We need to be clear on that. The Bible tells us to forgive. Restoration requires the other person to earn your trust again, right? So you need it is dependent in the other person if he becomes trustworthy again. But God is telling us to forgive, right? So we need to give forgiveness. Number two is to ask for forgiveness, because you have also done withdrawals, right? And look, here is it's very important to be honest in this part when you're going to do the evaluation. Look at Matthew 5, 23 and 24. This is Jesus Christ speaking, right? Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Look, that's very interesting. Because here, it's Jesus Christ is saying that when we have issues with another person, that in some way blocks or interferes with our relationship with God. So you go to God with your offerings, and God basically go and fix your issues with your brother. I want you to notice that if your brother has something against you, it doesn't say if you did something worthy of forgiveness. No, it says if your brother, you realize that for some reason someone is offended because of something you did, or you realize that a relationship is not well, and as you may think, no, I didn't do anything, he started it, that's irrelevant. He says if he has something against you, you need to go and look for restoration, reconciliation, right? And I'll tell you why it's irrelevant if you do something wrong. Perception becomes reality. What I think that is, that actually is in my life. It doesn't matter what you try to do. If to me it was an attack, I will behave as if you had attacked me. And that's why when there's issues between two people, there generally is a communication issue, because the other person may do something that bothers me, and instead of expressing it, instead of sorting it out, because many times it's misunderstanding, but because we don't talk about them, I start to think to myself, no, I think he did it because of this or that, because he's trying to bother me, blah, blah. And then I start to get more and more upset. Second reason, do you realize how different we are? It says in number two, just as how men and female, as people, like how we grow in a different space with different cultures, in different countries. And many times, to some people, something is a deposit, but to the other person, it's a withdrawal. So in your daily interactions, sometimes you're going to withdraw without even realizing. So we need to communicate properly, because if the other people is behaving as if they're offended with us, that's when God tells us, go and look for reconciliation, because we're very different, right? I was reading a story of a couple that when they turned 50 years of marriage, they made a celebration, and at night, they went back home, and as every night, the husband prepares a couple of chocolates and a couple of breads, toasts, and the husband gives the initial part of the bread, and the old lady looks at that and becomes upset and starts to cry, and the husband thinks that she's excited and she's crying because she's happy, but the lady said, no, you always give me the crappiest part of the bread. I thought that today, because it's our anniversary, you're going to give me a better part of the bread. But the the husband becomes white and says, well, I always give you my the upper part of the bird because that's my favorite part. Can you imagine 50 years of that the husband giving her the best part of the bird in his mind? But we're different, right? So if we don't communicate, you may be thinking that you're depositing, and the other person is thinking that you're withdrawing, and we never verbalize it, right? So what the Bible tells us is, if it depends on us, we need to reconcile to others, with others, right? So you know what stops us? That we're prideful. We don't want to recognize that we are in the wrong, and that's why we don't ask for forgiveness. And the other thing is shame. We are ashamed of the type of person that we may be. But remember what Christ taught us. Relationships without solving block or interfere with the relationship with God. So everything that is in your hands, you need to do to reconcile. The other person will give an account to God of his own, but you have to do what is under your control, okay? And number three, in actions, it says expressing my love. If the relationship is truly well, you need to give it maintenance, right? You need to be aware that you're continuing to deposit in the account of the other person, right? You know what mistake we make? We think that once a relationship is fine, that's it. I can go into autopilot and do whatever, and that person will continue to love me forever. But that's not how relationships work, right? Human relationships are like a piece of terrain, and you want to make a beautiful garden. So you first need to take everything that's bad and sow everything and put some water. And once it's pretty, what do you have to do? To continue to do it all your life, because in 2 weeks it will be terrible. Again, if you don't give it maintenance, right? And that's the same. That's the same in human relationships. You assume they already know that I love them. They already know that I love them. But you need to continue to invest in that, right? And we assume that we will always have more time to express our love. But look at what James 4:13 says. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there carrying on business. We are not sure of what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know when one is going to depart, right? So if a relationship is good, we need to give it maintenance. If a relationship is wrong, what you need to do is to deposit, to unconditionally deposit on the other's account without expecting anything in return. You need to deposit and deposit and deposit until the person realizes that you truly are making an effort to save the relationship so that the relationship may be healthy. And I know a precautionary measure before you start doing things, because you'll become surprised. If you have a relationship with a very low trust level balance, the first deposit that you do, they may consider it a withdrawal. Be careful, right? I mean, I was teaching this to a group of managers in hotels, and the next day a manager told me, no, this thing doesn't work. This thing of the deposit don't work. Yesterday, I brought flowers to my wife, and when I gave it to her, she said, what did you do? Tell me what you did. And it's like, no, there's no reason you would do this without reason, right? What are you doing? And he said, it didn't work. But basically, he hadn't taken flowers to her for 5 years, right? I mean, she obviously was not going to say, oh, he's changed, right? So the first deposit that you make will be looked at with suspicion, right? I've seen things in marriage counselors that wives just say, like, oh, you're opening the door now only because we're in front of the pastor, right? And they consider it a withdrawal, right? So you need to deposit unconditionally, and to also do it wholeheartedly, right? 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Your actions need to demonstrate the love that you have for your significant other, right? And the last part is commitment. We need to make a commitment to continue to love people. And look, here there's many things to clarify. First, we need to learn what it means to truly love. It's very important that you're truly connected with the Word of God, because the Word of God teaches us how to truly love. Here, what's complex is that the love that God asks from us is an agape love. And if you don't understand what that is, which is an action-related love, you will always think that love is an emotion. And that's why a lot of people are confused when Jesus Christ says, love your enemies. How am I going to love my enemy? But he's not telling you to have nice feelings towards the enemy, but to act in a certain way. And that's why we come here to learn what it truly means to love, right? And there's a second point that you have probably heard from us at some point. I recommend that that you read a book called The Five Languages of Love. It's pretty famous. This author basically says that there's five different languages in which we may express and receive love, right? The five languages are quality time, affirmation, acts of service, gifts, and physical touch. Those are the five languages of love. And what he says is we all have a combination of more than one, normally maybe three or four, but there's normally one that is the highest one. That which is the highest, that's the way in which you mostly show love and mostly want to receive love. When people want to show that you that they love you, they preferably should be through that language. But the problem is that you relate to a lot of people that may have different languages than us. So if we have a language and I have a different language, we may try to show ourselves love, but we may not perceive of it like that. We may not receive it that way. A classical situation in marriage counseling is couples where one person gives acts of service, but and where I try to do things for the other person, but the other, their language is maybe quality time. What I really want is just sit with me and we talk to each other and we spend time together. So the person that does acts of service, they want to always be doing things for the other person. And the one that wants quality time only wants another person to be right next to them, right? So they're in big issues, because that's one of the most complex, common, this is one of the most common complaints. I show my love through doing many, many things and they don't care. But maybe you're speaking to them in a different language. It's as if I'm telling you that I love you in Russian and it sounds aggressive, you know, like that. So maybe you're speaking to them in a language that they don't understand, right? So you need to learn to identify how to love your significant other, how to love your brother or sister, how to love your parents, how to love your kids. My father, their favorite language of love is gifts, right? That doesn't mean that he always wants to receive things. But someone that actually gives thought on a gift that they give to him, he takes it as a huge act of love, and he would always give super thoughtful gifts. And what he expected from you is from you to say, wow, that's great, and something like that, so that his gift looks effective. And if I didn't gift him things, he would let me know. He would tell me, well, I don't want anything from Christmas because you haven't even given me something from my birthday, right? So you need to learn how to identify this. And I'm going to tell you why. One of the most common verses in the Bible is the golden rule from Matthew, right? Very famous. To treat others like you want to be treated. But people misunderstand that because they think it's, okay, give others what we like the most. Treat each other's like I like to be treated. But that is not exactly what it's saying. Because how do you like to be treated? How you like to be treated? You like to be treated the way that you prefer to be treated. So you like to treat them how they would like to be treated, how they would prefer to be treated. That's what the golden rule means, right? We need to identify what love means for people around me, and that's what I need to deposit into their accounts. If not, there will not be correct deposits. I remember when Karina and I just got married, we both liked to read. She liked, well, I was just starting to read in English, and I like very simple books, and she would read like complex books, and she had read her entire life. On the first Christmas, I gave her the simplest book ever, and she gave me the super complicated book, And then once we gift it to each other, we'd basically just trade it. Because I gave her what I would want, and she gifted me what she would want. But that's not how it works, right? Because you need to give others what they're expecting to receive, what they prefer. That's when they feel loved, and the level of trust and love will grow. So you need to learn how to love. You need to identify what it means to make a deposit for others. And that only works towards communication. If there's no communication, you need to realize that we begin all of our relationships with create preconceived expectations that are usually different from that of others, right? When you start a new position, a new job, you have a certain expectation of what you're supposed to do, but your boss might have another one. If you don't sort it out, you'll have so many issues, right? It's the same thing with friendships. You have a specific idea what it means to have fun, but your friends might have another. So if there's no communication, you might not even know that you're not even on the same page, right? And in the marriage, it's even more evident. Everyone gets married thinking how I should be as a husband, but maybe your wife has a completely different idea. So if there's no communication where we clarify expectations, there's no way that we may deposit. We won't know if what we're depositing is truly what your couple requires as a deposit, or your brothers and sisters, or your kids or parents. So we need to identify, what does it mean to truly love? So identify it, learn it. Number two, start your day with a reminder to love. I want you to adopt this habit, to analyze at the beginning of the day what's gonna happen. What are you gonna do throughout the day? Who are you gonna find throughout the day? Who are you gonna encounter? Because some people you may not know that you're gonna see them, but some others you're sure that you're gonna see them, right? So you need to remind yourself, you need to make an effort to be loving towards those people that you know that you're gonna see. Something that I learned here in church a couple of years ago, I realized that, it was a different building. We were in a hotel, the church was smaller, and I would get there and the computer with which we make the projection, I had it was mine, right? So I brought it and I started to testing, to checking that everything was working, checking the microphone, everything. And after a while, I realized that all people, the people that were around there, they moved away because I entered in a mindset of I need to make everything work. But I forgot that the most important part was the people. So everyone was even scared of me. Sometimes I called people and they got nervous, right? And then I realized that, and I realized I'm gonna go there to be loving to each of the people of the staff, and check how they are. If the service is something goes bad, it went bad. This is not a theater play. But you need to remind yourself, the most important thing is people. Today I need to love. I'm gonna see today my brother, my wife, my parents. I'm gonna go work and I'm gonna see my boss or coworkers, and think of specific ways in which you may love them. Right? Three says, practice to act in a loving way. In a conscious way, you need to make an effort to be loving to people around you, right? And if you start to practice it, by the moment you realize it, it's already a habit. And once you're already habituated to it, it will become easy. But you need to make mindset changes so that you may actually be able to do it. And lastly, number four, it depends on God. Look, we cannot do what we don't have, right? The love that Jesus Christ asks that we give others is an agape love. The other type of love is philios, which is related to feelings. That there's no way we will feel it towards people that treat us well. There's no other way. If they treat us well, we will feel nice. If they treat us bad, we won't feel nice towards them. But agape has nothing to do with how other people behave. That's why Jesus Christ says, love your enemies. That's why it's possible. Because what he's saying is act with love towards others. Don't not feel love towards everyone, but act with love towards everyone. And you're not going to be able to do that if you don't have a profound connection with God, so that he is your fountain of deposits, so that it doesn't matter how much people withdraw, you will always have more and you will accept them how they are. You don't have to stay in a relationship if that person is not trustworthy, you may decide to not have that relationship. But the people that you are actually having a relationship with, you need to consistently love them. And it is impossible to do that in the way that the Bible teaches to, if we're not completely depending on God in every single moment, if we're not connected to Him every day, if we don't start in a connection so that he may give us enough love daily so that we may deposit in other people's accounts. He fills your account. You deposit in others' accounts. If you realize this and you take it seriously, just imagine how your life will be if in every relationship that you do around you, we're like high level, high trust level. Can you imagine how easy it will be? Because they're easy, they're fun, they're enjoyable. So if you want to have a wonderful year without it mattering what happens in society and presidents and COVID and blah, blah, start to love. Unconditionally love, and you see how that is what your heart desires, right? To be full of love. It will be transformational. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for these wonderful things that you teach us, which are, they're not very complicated, but they take a lot of work. I pray that you may give us the fortitude to actually be able to do this, to evaluate ourselves profoundly and to analyze how are we truly treating people. I pray, Lord, that you will give us the ability to do it, to take action, to forgive people, to ask for forgiveness, to express our love in the way that you want us to. And allow us, Lord, to fulfill with these commitments that we were analyzing. Help us to learn to love people around us, to be humble of coming to them and talking to them, to know exactly what we can do to love them better. Remind us every morning when we talk to you, how important it is to love people first and to worry about other things afterwards. Teach us that is the most important things, and give us the strength to be able to practice. I know we will feel weird if it's not something that we're accustomed to, but help us to practice it. And above everything, please fill our heart with your Holy Spirit, because exclusively with you in our hearts, we may be able to do all of this. We want to love, Lord. We want to be more loving. Please make our hearts softer. Help us to see each other honestly with the eyes that you see us, and help us to be transformed. We pray, Lord, in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Very well. A couple of quick announcements. On Thursday, the 31st, we won't have service. We will have a service on Sunday, the 3rd. So we will see each other next year. And how I told you at the beginning of the service, there will be bank terminals outside. We will go outside in order. We will live in a row. People in the last row may leave now by each of the sides. Remember that you may give your offering at the end in the baskets or the bank terminals.